There are many in this world who believe that the work has been done already and that we really don't have to do any work. Often it's said that we can't work our way into heaven. Well, number one, no one can. Because we're not going to heaven, folks. We're going to the kingdom, those who are willing to obey Yahweh and follow in the footsteps of His Son. We have been saved, not by anything that we've done, nor by anything that we can do. That salvation, that work, has already been done. Yahshua did it. He died in our place to enable us to be in the kingdom. But we're not there yet, and just pinching your skin, you'll realize that you're still in the flesh. And you're still in a fleshly mind. That can only change when we are redeemed, when we are raised at the first resurrection. Redemption is just another word for adoption. The word adoption is used in scriptures, and that's what we look forward to being adopted into the family of Yahweh and Yahshua. In our experiences, in this time and place, in this country, and in these times of increasing immorality, irreverence, and violence, we see children being neglected, abused, and abandoned. And often because their lives and well-being are found at extreme risk, a court of law removes them from the custody of their parents and places them with families who are willing to sacrifice their own resources to provide a healthy home environment for those who cannot provide such a home environment for themselves. Consider the forces at work here. Turn to Genesis and chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1:26 begins, "Then Elohim said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth.'" So Elohim created man in His own image. In the image of Elohim, He created him, male and female. He created them. "Then Elohim blessed them, and Elohim said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Adam was created in the likeness of Yahweh and Yahshua. And what is their nature? They are creators. Eve was supernaturally taken from Adam's side, so she too was a creation in the image of Elohim. However, after the fall, when Adam and Eve entered the world of knowledge and truth, and consequently sin, their progeny were not created in the image of Elohim, but of Adam and Eve. If you turn to Genesis 5 and verse 1, Genesis 5, starting at verse 1. "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam." Now, Adam there in Hebrew is Adam, which means mankind. "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that Elohim created man, Adam, He made him in the likeness of Elohim. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind." And that word there is Adam in Hebrew, "in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in the image of Elohim." Nope, it says he begot a son in his own likeness, after his image and named him Seth. So it is not a difficult matter to see this imagery, to understand the plight of human beings right here and right now. Yes, since Adam and Eve were created in the image of Elohim, we have inherited many of Yahweh's and Yahshua's characteristics. True. We too were born as creators. We have an inborn desire to mate and create. The downside of this equation is, however, that the desire for sexual union, the quality that I believe was installed into our being to do Yahweh's will, has instead become a means of managing our fears in a gradually decaying world. Sexuality has become an e-ride in the theme park of life. The amount of money Americans spend on pornography is now equal to what Americans spend on going to the movies. Why? Well, look around. On any given night, we can tune into the media of our choice and learn that hundreds or even thousands of people are being killed by natural forces and human armed forces. Some people might dare say, surely Yahweh has abandoned us. How can a merciful, loving Elohim allow all these things to happen? Are we not his children? Certainly, ancient Israel asked this question many times. But has Yahweh abandoned us? Or have we abandoned him? If you turn to the book of Judges in chapter 6, Judges chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "And the angel of Yahweh appeared to him and said to him, 'Yahweh is with you, you mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him, 'O my master, if Yahweh is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not Yahweh bring us up out from Egypt? But now Yahweh has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' Then Yahweh turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" These verses point out the vulnerability of the children of Israel and the long-suffering, merciful nature of our Heavenly Father, Almighty Yahweh. We have all cried in response to the tragedies in this world. So has Job. If you want to turn to the book of Job in chapter 16, Job 16 and verse 7, it says, "O Elohim, you have ground me down and devastated my family. You have reduced me to skin and bones. As proof, they say, of my sins. Elohim hates me and tears angrily at my flesh. He gnashes his teeth at me and pierces me with his eyes. People jeer and laugh at me. They slap my cheek in contempt. A mob gathers against me. Elohim has handed me over to sinners. He has tossed me into the hands of the wicked." Verse 12. "I was living quietly until he broke me apart. He took me by the neck and dashed me to pieces. Then he set me up as his target. His archers surrounded me and his arrows pierced me without mercy. The ground is wet with my blood. Again and again he smashed me, charging at me like a warrior. Here I sit in sackcloth. I have surrendered, and I sit in the dust. My eyes are red with weeping. Darkness covers my eyes. Yet, I am innocent, and my prayer is pure. O earth, do not conceal my blood. Let it cry out on my behalf. Even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is there on high. My friends scorn me, but I pour out my tears to Elohim. Oh, that someone would mediate between Elohim and me, as a person mediates between friends. For soon I must go down that road from which I will never return. However it may be, Job could not see the purpose of his torment in the events which Yahweh allowed to take place. Exactly, then, what was the purpose of Job's torment? One of Yahweh's purposes may have been to point to the Messiah as a mediator, as Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, which says, "For there is one Elohim and one mediator between Yahweh and men, the man Yahshua the Messiah, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." There may also be a clue to understanding Job's story in Jeremiah's writings, in Jeremiah 33, beginning at verse 19. Jeremiah 33:19 begins, "Then this message came to Jeremiah from Yahweh, 'If you can break my covenant with the day and the night so that they do not come on their usual schedule, only then will my covenant with David, my servant, be broken. Only then will he no longer have a descendant to reign on his throne. The same is true for my covenant with the Levitical priests who ministered before me. And as the stars cannot be counted and the sand on the seashores cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who ministered before me.'" Verse 23. Yahweh gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, "Have you heard what people are saying? Yahweh chose Judah and Israel and then abandoned them. They are sneering and saying that Israel is not worthy to be counted as a nation. But this is Yahweh's reply: I would no more reject my people than I would change my laws of night and day, of earth and sky. I will never abandon the descendants of Jacob or David, my servant, or change the plan that David's descendants will rule the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Instead, I will restore them to the land and have mercy on them." Sounds like Yahweh has not abandoned those who believe in Him and worship Him. Romans 11:32 says, "For Elohim has bound all men over to disobedience." Elohim has bound all men over to disobedience so that He may have mercy on them all. This is an interesting statement. You know, Paul says, "Shall we sin that there be more grace?" But then he also says that Yahweh, Elohim, has bound all men over to disobedience. So he expects people to disobey the law, to be in the flesh. But this is ultimately for the purpose of showing Yahweh's mercy upon us. Paul appears to be saying here that there is purpose in the suffering that we experience in this life. At least one of those purposes is to help us to see that we need salvation. We all know the pleasure of the flesh, no matter what form that may take. We all know this intimately, and we know the lure of the flesh as a way of comforting ourselves in the midst of life's troubles. But ultimately, the flesh fails. we fail. We may be so blind that we cannot see the failure of the flesh to provide that comfort which we seek. Nevertheless, the flesh fails us. Drugs, riches, lustful pleasure, parties, TV, they all run their course and end up in the sewer. Hopefully, we live long enough to see the obvious failures of the flesh. Then what? Then yield to the truth in Elohim. Youth, I think, struggle with this much more than we do. For the flesh in youth seems strong and satisfying. Even Job alludes to this in chapter 13, verse 26. For you, he's speaking to Yahweh, write down bitter things against me and make me inherit the sins of my youth. This is also a statement that David made, asking for forgiveness of the sins of his youth. So here we are, people of the flesh, like Job, that righteous man, seemingly sometimes abandoned by the Creator of the universe, sitting in our ash heap, covered with the scars of life, some of them still bleeding, having lost much of what life has to offer, and being ridiculed by friends, family, and business associates. We are like Job. But as in the story of Job, all is not lost. Even though we are children of the street, orphans, tired, cold, and hungry, with no parent to protect us, I'm speaking figuratively, of course, even now our Heavenly Father is seeking to take us in, to adopt us. Because we have been abused, we have been neglected by this earthly world. Romans 9 and verse 1. Romans 9 verse 1 begins, I speak the truth in the Messiah. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from the Messiah for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is Elohim over all, forever praised. Amen, he writes. Paul saying that to Israel was the offer of adoption made, and now we are being offered that adoption through Yahshua the Messiah. But just who are we? We are those whom Yahshua sent his disciples to find. We are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The word adoption occurs 5 times in the New Testament and not at all in the Old Testament. Is the word huiothesia, which means placing as a son. Romans 8 and verse 12. Romans 8 verse 12 begins, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Interesting. We are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of Yahweh, these are the sons of Yahweh. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption. As sons, by which we cry out, Abba, which is the Hebrew word for father, which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of Yahweh. And if children, heirs also, heirs of Elohim and fellow heirs with the Messiah. There's a condition to that. If indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. So who are those who will be adopted? They will be of Israel, meaning those who worship Yahweh and who are obedient to Yahweh as the Messiah was obedient. And the Messiah suffered. He abandoned the flesh. He forsook all worldly pleasures. The message here is that we are not to run away, cover up, or withdraw from the hardships of this life, but to embrace such hardship as Yahshua embraced his torture and death, in obedience to his Father and to our prospective adoptive Father who desires to include us in his family. How? By adoption. Have we been adopted yet? No. We are kind of like foster children at this point. Those who have been baptized in the name of Yahshua and have entered his house, the place where Yahweh has put his name. But we have not yet been adopted. I've seen it many times. Foster parents are looking for a child to adopt. So they take the child in as a foster child to see if there's a good fit. Most often, the child and prospective parents are not a good fit. Because either the child has mannerisms that are beyond the capability of the foster parent to accept or endure. And by saying it this way, I'm saying that not that the child is the problem or the parents, but both of them have difficulties in fitting together. It's a two-way street, much like the relationship with our prospective adoptive father in heaven. The parent must come to accept the child, and the child must come to accept the parent. Going back to Romans chapter 8, if you're still there, in verse 23, Paul says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So when is this adoption to take place? When we are resurrected in the first resurrection. When our body is redeemed. In a present day lawful worldly adoption, a new birth certificate is issued, often with a new name. Isaiah 62 speaks of this. Isaiah 62, verse 1. "For Zion's sake," Yahweh is saying, speaking here, "I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. And you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh will designate." This suggests that this righteousness is not going to happen in this worldly frame, but in the kingdom, after Yahshua returns and after we're lifted up from the graves. Revelation 2, verse 17 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it." This looks really similar to our worldly process in adoption. When we adopt someone, a child, we rename the child. Revelation 3 in verse 12 says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my Elohim, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my Elohim and the name of the city of my Elohim, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my Elohim, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies." We will be given a new name. We will have been adopted into the kingdom of Yahweh, into the house of Yahweh, which will come down from heaven, from Yahweh. Galatians 4 and verse 1. Galatians 4 verse 1 says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." He's speaking of the fleshly world. We're bound to our flesh. We can't step out of it. Verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time had come, Yahweh sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, Yahweh has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of Yahweh through the Messiah." The phrase, "those who were under the law," has been misinterpreted by many to mean that the law is no longer valid to those who believe in the Messiah. This is far from the truth, as Paul clarifies elsewhere that we are not to sin, meaning disobey the law of Yahweh. Ephesians 1 and verse 5 says, "Having predestined us into the adoption of children by Yahshua the Messiah to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So, has Israel been adopted yet? Even those who believe in Yahshua the Messiah and obey the law? No. Not until they recognize the Messiah, Yahshua, and come under his authority. And not until they, and we, die and are resurrected in the first resurrection. That is when we will be born again, born from above. The book of John in chapter 14, verse 6 says, "Yahshua said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." John 3, verse 3, "Yahshua declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of Elohim unless he is born from above." In some versions, born again. Yahshua is the head of the assembly, our pioneer, the one who has gone before and was the first to be resurrected with a body, changed from flesh and blood to one of spirit. Those in the first resurrection shall also be changed to a spirit body, a rebirth. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Romans 8:29 says, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is clearly a declaration, a commandment, to obey the law of Yahweh. We are known before we were born into this world. Yahweh knows that. We were predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. The Son is obedient in all things to Yahweh. So that confirmation that we are to be adopted is that we are in the image of Yahshua, that we do what He does. Yahshua, as the firstborn among brethren, was born again. That occurred when His physical body was changed to spirit. He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, where He received His spirit body, and then descended back to earth. He was begotten. The Greek word there is genao. He was begotten of water baptism and of the Holy Spirit, and after dying to this physical life, was born from above, which is the Greek word anoten, when He took on a spirit body. John 3:8, "The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell whence it comes and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." A clear indication that those who are born of the Spirit are not here walking this earth right now, but those who will walk in a spirit body in the kingdom. Once we are born of the Spirit, or born from above, we will be spirit beings, a condition Yahshua says is wind-like. Ephesians 2:19. "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints," which means the righteous worshipers of Yahweh, "and of the household of Elohim." Adoption, being born from above, the firstborn from the dead. Scripture is showing us through analogies and legal principles what is in store for those who are willing to hear their Heavenly Father call out to them to come home. Are you an obedient child? Do you heed the call of the Father? Or are you one of those children who have selective hearing, avoiding going home in favor of staying out a little later to play till it turns dark? And I pray that you heed the call of Yahweh, that when you're out playing and it's getting dark and He calls to you to come home, that you stop what you're doing and recognize that it's getting dangerous. And already the sun is setting, I might add. And may we stay close to home in order to heed the call and then run home to welcoming arms, a nurturing meal prepared just for us. In Yahshua's name, hallelujah.